I am proposing to preach maybe 9 or 10 sermons on the marks or the characteristics of a healthy church over the next few weeks. So that will probably take us through most of the summer, give or take one or two sermons or 1 or 2 weeks. And this morning kind of is the beginning of that and kind of isn't, since it's Memorial Day. I had some thoughts that I thought I'd share with you this morning. So if you would, turn with me to the 11th chapter of St. Luke, Luke chapter 11. And in the Gospel of St. Luke, you have the words of Jesus Christ as the Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sadducees gather together, tempting the Lord and testing Him, trying to trick Him up, as was their custom. So this is kind of a rough section here, and Jesus just, you know, talk about politically incorrect. He doesn't take any captives here. So he lowers the boom, and he's probably tired of being taunted. And everywhere he goes, you know, think of this. He has no malice in his heart at all. And everywhere he goes, he does good. He heals the sick. He raises the dead, and they mock him. And he just gets, you know, he's the Rodney Dangerfield of old days, in all due respect. He gets no respect, as Rodney would say. And Jesus lays it out here, beginning with verse 45, the paragraph leading to the end of Luke chapter 11. Then answered one of the lawyers, a wise man, a scholar, a man of letters, a man of numbers. And look at the subtlety of all of this. You can read the sarcasm into this. Master. You know, he isn't really respecting Jesus. You know, it's like sometimes people will say, "Oh, well, I thought you were a preacher. I can't believe you said that." Well, I'm also human. But, you know, when they say it in that tone of voice, it's meant as a slur. So the lawyers, one of the lawyers, see, there were many of them around, said it to him, "Master, thus saying thou reproachest, us also." And he said, "Woe unto you also, you lawyers." See, go, oh my goodness. "For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you," look at this, "for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye built their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets," which, look, it's just amazing, "the blood of all of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be upon this generation, from the blood of Abel, righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple." They killed him between the altar and the temple. "Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge." Let me read that again. "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Isn't that just amazing? Brothers and sisters, this is the holy gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. God, our Heavenly Father, now May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be ever and always acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my God. Amen. I read a statement one time, and it's just a little ditty of jargon, but it holds great truth. And the statement says, he who stands for nothing will fall for anything. And I think that almost takes the pulse of American society today. Jeannie's shaking her head. You know, as I rehearsed, I put a little blip on Facebook. It's 7 or 8 minutes, and I would encourage you to go to my timeline on Facebook if you have access to the computer, because there's this beautiful hymn written by a man, I think, named Williams, and it's called, A Tribute for the Fallen. Actually, I put two on there, Requiem for a Soldier, which is the theme song from Band of Brothers in World War II with the 82nd Airborne Easy Company. That's 101st Airborne Easy Company. And then the other one just does an overview, and it's just music. There are no words, and it starts out with all the American cemeteries in North Africa, in Europe, and also in the Asian front. And it's just beautiful. If I had a bucket list to live by anime and I had the money, that would be my desire right now, to visit every one of them just one time to see it. And if you peruse that website, you'll understand why. But you know, Susie, as I looked at that, I wondered, do people really understand what that is all about? And I'm not sure I do, because I never fought overseas or anything, but I did treat some of them. And I diagnosed them when they came through Camp Atterbury up there, and it was a unique situation, and I'm not going to go into it, but every enlisted and officer had to hit the chaplain office. They all had to. And everything that came through there, when some of them did open up, was just horrific. And this was not a world war. You know, this was Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, around in Egypt, Djibouti, Africa. But it was just grievous. And at night, there were several times at night, I just couldn't sleep, even though I didn't experience that. But nonetheless, I wonder if we grasp with this new generation, like my kids, for instance, Jody and Heidi, you know, they're 40-some, give or take. And my grandchildren, Victoria's, I think she'll be 23 June the 1st. And then Kyle, my boy, who comes quite a bit, he'll be 21 his next birthday. And then the two little girls are 14, and they'll be 15 this year. I don't think they understand anything about these things. And the sad part of it is also when it comes to the marks of a healthy church, the first mark, I would say, would have everything to do with the great reformer Martin Luther during the 16th century, when he made the statement that everything within the church must fall underneath the heading of word and sacrament. If a church is not consistent with word and sacrament, that church has abdicated the commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28:19. To go ye therefore to preach to all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, observing all things which he commissioned us to do. That would be the number one sign of a healthy church. Does the church do those things? And unfortunately, when Jesus was alive, Sarge, a couple of thousand years ago on the earth, of course, even then they had abdicated. And here's the sad part. There are no flowers down here, are there? Well, I was going to steal a flower. I hate to break up the bouquet. But anyway, get me a couple of flowers, if you would, please, because I'm going to show you what Jesus is saying here in the 9th chapter of Luke. These men had lived to see the day of the promise of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And after Malachi died and gave up After Malachi died, there were 400 years of silence. In other words, no vision, no open goal that men had. It was as though the heavens were brass and the clouds came upon the earth, and all they had to do was just stew in their curse. And as a matter of fact, that's the last word of the Old Testament. If you turn to the book of Malachi, you'll find the last word of the Old Testament is curse, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And he did. When God withdraws his presence, the earth is cursed. Would you not agree with that? And when he doesn't speak to me, and I've gone, Shannon, through those long periods of exile in my own heart, when I know my heart is not right with the Lord, and he is just to not speak to me. It does not mean he's forgotten us. It does not mean his grace is for us. It just means that he teaches us a lesson, and he puts us through a hard, hard road by withdrawing from us for a while, just to let us know how really depraved and impoverished we are. So along comes the lawyers in Jesus' day, and as I say, Jesus speaks the word, "Go thy way and be healed." You know, the apostolic ministry follows on the heels of Jesus' ascension back up into heaven, and men are filled by the grace of God. The little woman who followed Jesus for all of her life with an issue of blood, I don't know what that means, but you know, she bled for a long, long time. And Jesus she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Alan. And how did he know? The Bible specifically indicates that the press was hard around him, you know, Miss Francis. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, this little lady reaches up and touches the hem of his garment. And he turns to his disciples and said, "Who touched me?" And they're like, "Are you kidding? I can see Peter. What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean, who touched everybody?" They said, no. He said, "Someone touched me and virtue came from my body." And, you know, you might think, well, the little woman, she might have been scared. Think about it. She might have thought, well, I've done something wrong. She was instantly healed. And she's like, you know, "Master, I touched." And he said, "Thy faith has made thee whole." Joe, just a touch, and she's healed. Nicodemus comes to him by night. We talked about that last week. And the transformation that went through. So all of the things that the children of Israel saw and learned under Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then comes Joshua, leading them into the promised land and fed with manna from heaven, which the Bible calls angels' food. They had plenty to drink because Moses smote the rock, a boulder, you know, and water came out of the boulder. And the Bible says the rock followed them. How does a boulder follow them everywhere they went? And you know what the Bible says, Woody? And that rock which followed them was Christ. That's what it says. Now think about it. And Lynn, they walked for 40 years in the wilderness, those that died, and Joshua and Caleb, the two that actually made it, and their shoes never wore out. They had more shoes than Woody. Actually, they only had one pair of sandals, and their feet were not sore, and their shoes never wore out. That must have been some kind of a hush puppy, wouldn't you say? So their children, you know, Virginia, now they're standing before Jesus, and they're like, why are you rocking the boat? You know, all of these things we believed from the beginning because our fathers taught us well. And Jesus says to him in another passage, well, if you believed your fathers, Moses and the prophets, you would believe me, because I am he of whom they spoke. But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe the fathers. So what they did, they made sepulchers to Moses. Sepulcher of King David. Sepulcher of Abraham. And Jesus says, you don't believe, but to compensate for that belief, all you're doing is putting pretty flowers on their grave. And it, you know, if it makes you feel good, you're going to hell. Because what he said was, he said, you yourselves are like sepulchers. You know what a sepulcher is. You know, I found this little cemetery, and my mom wanted to know why. She said, why is there mud on your car? I said, well, I had to get rid of the body. And she goes, oh. And I said, no. I said, I found Papaw Abe's grave. So they're in Jackson County. I've been looking for it for a year and couldn't find it. And I almost didn't find it this time because the ruts in the road is washed. And way up, I'm telling you, if I gave you directions, I doubt if anyone in here could find that grave. But I went up this driveway, and there was this little grave. Andrew Cockerham, or Cockram, as it said, and his wife, 49 years old, who died in childbirth at 49, and had a passel of children, my grandmother being one, my dad's mother. And there in that little cemetery, there were no flags, there were no roses, there were no flowers. It was forgotten. And the guy at the foot of the hill said, no one has been buried there since 1970. That's what he said. And you know, it was all ready. But Jesus said, you know, it's not enough just to garnish the tomb of the, you know what a garnish is, you know, that little green piece of parsley, a little sprig that they put on your steak that you pay $60 for, so you know, way too much. That's garnish. They garnish the tombs of the prophets, of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They garnish the tombs of the 12 great patriarchs of Israel, but it doesn't mean a thing. Today in our day, we call that multiculturalism. And we don't want to rock the boat too much because if you do, you're challenging what I choose to call the myth of neutrality. Our teacher was right in Sunday school this morning when he identified the fact that there are only two choices in life, right and wrong. There is no neutrality in the Bible. And Jesus made the statement in the New Testament, and he reaffirmed, Cynthia, what the prophet said in the Old Testament. If you follow me, if you do what I say to do, you will prosper. You will be blessed. You may not have wealth and abundance in this life, but David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, and I have never seen his seed begging for bread. So if you follow me, I will bless you. If you do not follow me, you will be cursed. This is what Jesus is saying. That's what Jehovah said to the children of Israel when they left Egypt and entered into the promised land. Jesus, through his apostle Paul in the first chapter of the book of Romans, makes this statement in saying in verses 17 to the end of the chapter, look with me at Romans chapter 1, and Paul makes this assertion in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to we Greeks or Gentiles. For therein, listen, therein the power of God, his salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in this statement right here, Amen, which literally changed the world through Martin Luther and John Calvin. The just shall live by faith. Change the world. No more indulgences, no more penance like they did in the old days under the early church and when the church apostatized and felt like, you know, if I punish myself, if I beat my back with a cat of nine tails so that I bleed, God will see me and give me what I want. No, it's all through Jesus Christ. My righteousness is based upon my standing with Him. As you are the head of your family, so Christ is the head of His family, the church. And it's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. Because I have done in and of myself. I cannot purchase. I cannot be good enough. I could be baptized 1,000 times. It means nothing unless I understand that I am washed specifically in the blood righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, in us, for God hath shown it unto them, us. He's shown us all these things. Listen to this. This is a staggering passage of Scripture for this world in which we live in today. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. I'm sorry, folks, but we of all people are without excuse. If we abdicate now, if we surrender and give up now, if we go back, there is no hope. And I'm thankful that even though He asked us to persevere, it is in His hand to enable us to be preserved until the great day of His appearing. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. See, Don, look at that. Is that just a staggering statement? Because that when they knew God, they knew God. They glorified Him not as God. I look at my dad, but I show him no respect. You know, call him the old man. I hate when people talk about, yeah, well, the old man, you know, he used to tell me this, he used to beat the fire out of him, the old man this, the old lady that. Don't do that. That's a terrible habit to get into. That's what Jesus is saying here. Paul is saying, don't refer, you know, we were going to sing. I remember one time when we had our choir here, there's this hymn that Hovey Lister and you know, all of them sang the old Southern Gospel quartets, and Jake Hess. I remember him singing it, and he said, the title of the song is, I Believe in the Man in the Sky. I believe with His love I'll get by. You know, you've heard, Dorothy would not sing it. She said, I refuse to sing that song because He is not the man in the sky. He is the God of all creation, heaven and earth. And she wouldn't sing it. So guess what happened to the song? We trashed it. And probably rightly so. It's a pretty song. But Dorothy had that much respect in her heart and in her mind for God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified, neither were thankful, but became, now here's what happens. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Believe it or not, I actually saw a picture of a lady who wants to be known as a dog. She was dressed up like a Dalmatian. And I'm like, what is next? What's new, pussycat? Where is this world going? And we accept this transgender, I'm not even going to say what it is, and we accept these identity crises that men and women are having in their lives, because when they knew God, they professed Him not as God. So the answer to the problem that we face in this 21st century is that we need God. Or as the preacher said last week, we really need a Savior. And He can't be found anywhere but here in this Bible. He can't be found anywhere except in the church. So faithful preaching of the Word, faithfulness to Word and sacrament, you know, will draw people in its own due time. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. That's our promise. Now, that the other alternative, and with this I'm going to close, Turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, right before Daniel. You know, we mentioned Ezekiel a while ago. And this is the staggering alternative to hope. This is the staggering thing that, you know, actually, this is what Woody was talking about too this morning. You know, doggone it, Woody preaches my sermon every Sunday morning, and I don't even tell him my notes. Ezekiel chapter 14. Woody, here it is. Listen to this. Now, God is speaking to the people through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, Son of man, verse 13, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by transgressing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. So the Lord, Alan, if you're with me, he's punishing a nation because of their sinfulness. Now look at the next verse. Job, here are the three righteous intercessors of the Old Testament. I mean, when these three men prayed, David, God moved. He loved these men. But look at what he said to Ezekiel here. He said, now, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the world, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. I'll save Daniel, and I'll save Noah, and I'll save Job, but it'll be just like Noah. The rest of the world will be destroyed. And he repeats it. And of course, Bertha, when he repeats something, it's like exclamation point. So he's saying, pay attention. Look at verse 16. Though these three men were in the world, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Look at verse 18. Though these three men, I would challenge you to find a place in all of Holy Scripture where that scripture is repeated. So Susan, you see, there is an urgency about this. These people are going to be cut off. And, you know, it's just like, here it is again in verse 18. You know, though these three, and then down in verse 20, look at that. Though Noah and Daniel and David, you know, I'm not going to save him. And then he goes in there and he ends the chapter. I'm telling you, I don't know how plain it can be. But that's what Jesus is proposing there in that great chapter in St. Luke's Gospel. So, you know, they take the old prophet Jeremiah and he's saying, God, have mercy, Danny. He's begging God, have mercy upon Israel and Jerusalem. So you know what they do with him? Because he's prophesying the propensity and the possibility of judgment. They take him and they, you know, we talked about Arius falling in the dung heap last week. They take Jeremiah and they throw him in a pit of mud and poo. I'm sorry, but that's what it was. And the Bible says he lifts up his eyes. And as he sinks in the mire, he's like, God, I've begged you, have mercy upon these people. So the Lord personalizes through his servant Jeremiah what he himself is feeling. And as the old boy sinks in the quicksand of muck and mire, God speaks to him from heaven. He says, now, Jeremiah, what do you think about this people? And he said, Lord, kill them all. That's what he said. And he did. He did. I mean, they died from exactly what we read in Ezekiel, from famine, from starvation, from thirst, from pestilence, from war, from invasion. And it was over. And I'm telling you, that's, unless we repent, God is not obligated to America. I'm sorry to say that. So here we are today with our nation and with our faith. Are we just garnishing the tombs of the Trinity doctrine? Are we garnishing the tombs of justification by faith? We just put a little rose on the Holy Word of God, its power, its importance. Are we just putting a rose on the graves of the World War II veterans and walk away like nothing ever happened, you know? I sure hope not. Are we garnishing the Southern Confederate Monument there on the campus of the University of Louisville, which is supposed to be much part of our history as the Northern, you know. I actually found a Cocker Ham in my cemetery up there that fought in the 50th Indiana Regiment. So I'm a son of a Union veteran, the same as a Confederate veteran. I'm telling you, Karl Marx made this statement. He said, before you can take a nation over, you know what he said, Sarge? You have to strip it of its history. And that's what's happening. Not only in the church, but also in our nation. So, God have mercy upon the United States of America. God have mercy upon your bride, the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.